I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, our Master. I should add this to my wife prompts me that Ellis and Nick have also had chest tightness and some throat issues, but so they're probably also suffering from their own exposures. But so, yeah, it's been tough for them. The other day, Lenita said she was encouraging the children to get some exercise just in the apartment, and that didn't go over too well, but a day or so later, they, on their own initiative, figured out that maybe they could play ping pong on the dining room table, and that worked fairly well, so they had some pretty good times doing that, but it has been a bit of a challenge. And Seth had his 18th birthday the other day, and he's been one that has taken a number of hits this year. He'd hoped to come back to the U.S. for graduation, and that didn't happen because the flights were all canceled, and now he didn't get to celebrate his birthday with his family on a little vacation they had planned earlier. So it's interesting how that God is arranging things and teaching him to walk patiently in trials. This morning I want to think with you about wise financial management. And I'm going to begin with telling you a story that I just read in the last week. Steve and Jessica's financial story began about 5 years ago when they both graduated from college. Steve earned an accounting degree and Jessica her nursing certificate. Since neither of their parents had been able to help them very much financially, they had a combined student debt of $35,000 plus about $8,000 worth of credit card debt when they graduated. And these aren't by themselves mistakes, just background for the story. Steve and Jessica married the summer after graduation, and they had a great time on their honeymoon in Jamaica. Unfortunately, their credit card balance increased by about $2,000. The first year after graduation, Jessica was offered a position at a small nursing home on the edge of town. Steve went to work for a local grocery store chain. Between the two of them, they were making almost $55,000, and of course, this was maybe 20 years or more ago. They had never made that much money before, and they felt certain that there was plenty to spare. They were even able to take advantage of Steve's employer's 401k plan, where the company matched Steve's contributions dollar for dollar up to $1,600 per year. They found an apartment close to Jessica's work and decided it was time for separate cars. Since Jessica didn't have a car in her college days and Steve had an old junker that had seen better days, they decided to lease two new cars, and one for Steve and one for Jessica. Life was good. With their double income, they were able to make the lease payments on their cars, the payments on their student loans, the payments on their credit cards, and still go out to eat three or four times a week. After all, they rationalized, we're both working, so who has time to cook? About 2 years later, Steve and Jessica decided the apartment was getting a little small, and they decided to look for a house. They fell in love with a cute brick ranch that unfortunately cost about 30% more than they were planning to spend. But it was the perfect house of their dreams, and all the other options seemed dumpy in comparison. Besides, they knew that a house is a good investment, so they took the plunge and bought it. Just as Jessica's parents agreed to loan them the $15,000 they needed for the down payment on their new home. Steve and Jessica agreed to pay 8% interest every month and repay the principal balance once they got on their feet financially. They also took out a 30-year mortgage to keep the payments as low as possible. Making the payments was a bit of a stretch, and they were no longer able to contribute to Steve's 401k plan. It's a retirement plan. Unfortunately, their giving to the church reduced dramatically as well. In the meantime, their new house looked rather drab without much furniture other than some hand-me-downs from their folks, so they went shopping. They felt fortunate because Van's furniture was running a sale. No money down, no interest, and no payments for 6 months. The fine print said something about 23.9% interest retroactive to the day of the loan if it wasn't paid within 6 months. But they didn't think that was a problem. Steve was expecting a raise, and they figured they'd be able to pay off that loan before the end of the 6 month period. They applied for the loan. Their credit was good, and the living room furniture was delivered the next day. About 30 days after they moved into their house, they discovered that Jessica was pregnant. They had not planned on starting a family quite so soon, but they were excited to be parents, and their new home certainly had room for a tiny tyke. Jessica was able to work until the baby was born, and then she took 3 months off. She had saved up 3 weeks' vacation, but the rest of the time was without pay. When Jessica went back to work, they had to find someone to take care of the baby. They were shocked to learn the daycare cost for one child was $400 a month. In addition, even after a few baby showers, they still needed baby furniture, clothes, diapers, bottles, strollers, and more. They also couldn't believe how much their new addition could eat and how quickly he kept growing out of his clothes. With all the new purchases, both of their credit cards were maxed out now, but they were relieved to find a pre-approved credit card offer in the mail with a $2,500 limit. They took their new card and headed for the sale at Babyland. About this time, the 3-year leases on their cars were up. They turned in their cars and bought a $12,000 used car for Jessica, which they were able to finance 100% at a local credit union. They bought a $15,000 used car for Steve and were able to finance it at First Bank. To make the credit down payments on their new wheels, they used a cash advance on their new credit card. Early last year, Jessica discovered that she was pregnant again. The baby was born in October, and Jessica took a few weeks off work. While Steve and Jessica were thankful that their family was growing, an extra child also meant increased daycare costs, more clothes, more blankets, more baby food, etc. This second pregnancy became a wake-up call for Steve and Jessica to evaluate their financial situation. They had begun to notice that financial pressure was putting a strain on their marriage. There seemed to be more arguments, more bills, more trips to the bank, and more financial stress. Between their credit card bills, student loans, car payments, and mortgage payments, they seemed to be going backward financially. Fortunately, their church had a financial counseling ministry, so they made an appointment to meet with a counselor. Steve and Jessica realized they could not continue on the financial path they were traveling, so they asked the counselor the following question: what did we do wrong that got us into this mess? Well, you and I could probably spend a little time, if we all had these in our hands, and go back down through this and help each other find about 12 mistakes that Steve and Jessica made in their credit life and early marriage, married life. But we won't take that time. Those kinds of things are going to be in the lessons of the morning. In preparation for this message, I burrowed again in Theo Boer's Three Simple Rules and Larry Burkett's Debt-Free Living, his classic bestseller. He's gone now, but this was a wonderful guide for a lot of people that got into Steve and Jessica's kinds of situations. I want to think about our objectives Our objectives are to inspire all to manage our finances with godly wisdom, to offer helpful steps of recovery to those who are discouraged with their financial situation, and to guide young people in setting goals that lead to healthy financial habits. Scriptural foundations. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 says, and Psalm 24 declares, "The Lord, the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters," Psalm 24. So we recognize that God created and owns everything, and this is the foundation of biblical stewardship principles. Later in Genesis 1, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so here we have the scriptural foundation that teaches us to manage what he created. You know, we don't see members of the Trinity farming or building houses or preaching the gospel. But if you look with eyes of faith, you can see God meeting the needs of people and tending to his creation through billions of people around the world. When we eat our sandwich for lunch, God provided it through the work of farmers, bakers, butchers, moms, truck drivers, grocery stores, and gardeners. And the theme of participating in God's work is picked up by Paul when he says, "For we are God's fellow workers," in 1 Corinthians 3:9. For a Christian, all of earthly life involves managing someone else's property. For the whole earth, everything we use, everything we eat, and where we live and spend and how we give all belongs to our Heavenly Father. We're called to manage his goods with wisdom, and this includes our finances. So we see that God owns and we manage. And I'm just going to clarify that I use manage and stewardship interchangeably in my understanding. We're managers or stewards over that which God owns. And then additionally, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Also, Hebrews 13 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money." Old King James says covetousness. "And be content with what you have." So we've got 1 Thessalonians 4 and Hebrews 13 giving us some principles that God calls us to responsible living, to taking care of ourselves and our families, as well as contentment. But in life, as we provide for ourselves and our families, Satan tempts us to covet other people's belongings and to love money itself. Christians are tempted everywhere by messages of greed, materialism, instant gratification, and foolish spending. But God calls us to responsibility and contentment in our stewardship. And as an aside, I believe it should be noted that for different reasons, you may face a financial setback or just need help to pay your bills. During these times, it's okay to receive support from your family and friends. the church, and other organizations, and even the government. In the verses above, God commands us not to exploit others' generosity, though, and to work with our hands to provide for ourselves. Wise financial management. I've told you that God creates and owns everything, and we've seen the scripture that he gives us a stewardship over the things that he has created, the things that he gives us, and that he instructs us to take responsibility and to be content with what we have. Now let me introduce you to three simple habits that will help you stay out of or get out of financial trouble. These habits will give you freedom, improve your finances, and will be like the faithful servant in Matthew 25 who heard his master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Three simple habits. Wise habit number one, spend less than you earn. Now, I'm going to have to admit to the online listeners that you've got access to my slides, but you don't have the animations that I've got here, because I think it's a little tough to expect somebody in the back to be moving the clicker at the right times for everything. So you're going to have some of the slides full of things from the get-go, and you're going to wonder now where to look first. And the rest of us are going to be looking a little more one thing at a time at times. And so apologies to you for that. But spend less than you earn is a simple concept. It's easy to understand, but it can be difficult to follow. And ignoring it will certainly lead to financial problems. But implementing it will help you to be a good steward of the money that God has given you. Most people probably think that they just don't make enough to keep up. But really, in reality, they're just spending too much. And it really doesn't make that much difference if they get that next raise, even if it's sizable. If the patterns are there to spend aggressively, then those habits will keep taking them into financial difficulty. So spend less than you earn sounds so simple and logical, but many people still don't do it. Spend less than you earn. This is a slide that's got quite a bit that I'm going to give to you piecemeal if you sit here in the audience today. But I suggest that it's important for us to understand your paycheck. And I just picked a number. If you make $15 an hour, for example, what could you do? Let's say you are considering buying a $75 item and you're making $15 an hour. How long will it take to work for it, to have it? Well, 75 divided by 15, you say, that's 5 hours, and you're pretty sharp. But you know, let me just challenge you to this, that it'll actually take more than 8 hours, and here's why. But first, before I go there, we need to understand that there's a difference between spendable and unspendable income. Spendable is that which is left over and that you can use to buy anything you want to. But unspendable is that which has already been committed. And so we need to look at those kinds of things. Fact of the matter is, when we get our paychecks, we typically already have part of it taken out. That is, the 20% for taxes. Right there it is. Gone. Already committed. I can't spend $15 an hour towards a $75 purchase. And then if you're a Christian, you're going to want to be giving 10% or so. If you're indebted and getting young and getting started, Perhaps that's about what you ought to do. And then when we get older, we ought to be making it more. But let's say we've got a heart for giving. We'd like to give to God's work. We're thankful to Him for how He's blessed us. We're thankful to Him that He's kept us out of the ditches that take so much more, the bad habits, for example. And we're glad to give to Him His due, and however all we think about it. But 10% for giving, that's already committed. So I can't use all $15 an hour in figuring how much time it's going to take to buy the $75 item. And then there's the 10% that you and I realize we probably ought to be saving, because sometime we're going to want to re-roof the house, or sometime some other expense, whatever's the next thing, maybe it's buying a new car, we're putting the money aside so that we can buy that when the time comes. And so 40% of the $15 an hour is already committed. It's $6 an hour unspendable, and $9 an hour is left. So now if you buy a $75 item, it takes over 8 hours of work to earn that much money. But that's not all. In Steve and Jessica's case, they had credit card debt. They had car loans or car leases. They had a 20% house loan. And all of these things add up to 80% that's already spent in a case like this. That means that $12 an hour is unspendable, and we've only got $3 an hour left to buy that $75 item. So it takes really 25 hours of work in this case to buy that $75 item. So understanding our paycheck and understanding the whole of our financial situation will help us. And let me pause to say that maybe you're making 18 or 20 or 25, or maybe you're making 10, and if you put the numbers in there, it doesn't matter. The theoretical case of 20%, 10 and 10 and 10 and 20, if all of these things line up the same, it's still going to take, in the end, 8 hours at the first section, or 25 hours at the second section to buy that $75 item. And so, don't end up focusing too much on the dollars per hour. But I think it's important for us then to realize, if we're looking at understanding our paycheck, that to consider the hours that are invested helps me to decide if the item is worth it. And then to think that 25, in this case now, is left for food, clothes, utilities, insurance, back to school expenses, tags, taxes. And then, oh Lord help us, the emergencies. We suddenly have a medical need, or the repairs for the vehicle, or our washer just gave out, or we face a pregnancy and we have the unexpected or the expected expenses that come along with that. And so that's why when we understand our paycheck, if we understand that these things can affect all of these decisions that we make, even for big ticket items, they have long-term effects. More on that later. It helps, I want to just say this now, it sets the stage for finding the exit, if we understand this. It sets the stage for finding the exit from our financial squeeze. And especially the last habit that I'm going to bring up will help us here. But it also helps young people to prepare for this day from the first paycheck. Young people that begin saving from the beginning will have cash to pay for a car, and they'll have cash for the down payment on their first house. And people who learn to spend less than they earn won't have a credit card debt. They may have a card, but they're paying it off month by month. But I'm getting ahead of my outline. The first simple habit is to spend less than you earn. fact, I'm not done with this, because let's notice that we don't want to supersize our house or our car. This is a pretty important item. Notice that Steve and Jessica, in their story, went out shopping for a car, but you know, they ended up spending at least 30% more than they thought they would, but it was just what they needed. And all the other things, by comparison, were dumpy. So they plunged. So don't supersize your house or your car. This is one of the biggest mistakes that is made by many young couples, is buying homes and cars out of their price range. Luxury vehicles and SUVs may be tempting, and who doesn't want a spacious home with a big backyard on a quiet street? And at the time of the purchase, the young couple may be able to make the payments, think Steve and Jessica. But as other expenses increase, these locked-in payments begin to put more pressure on the family budget. So when you buy a home, I recommend that you not borrow more than double your annual income. And I'm speaking of primary breadwinner. Let's not use a combined figure here, because things can change in a couple of years. It's better to purchase an older home that requires some of your elbow grease than to be strapped with cash flow problems down the road. And when it comes to vehicles, the best advice is to pay cash. If you can't afford to pay cash, purchase the least expensive one and finance it for the shortest term possible, and pay it off as quickly as you can. Once you've paid off your vehicle, then start saving for the next one so that you can cash that car. And here's again an aside for you young people that are listening here today. I encourage you, from the first paycheck, to put half of your paycheck into savings for the long term. I'm not now talking about for the car. I'm now talking about the long term, the house, say, or schooling, or something more major. But out of the other half, be careful there too. Don't spend all of that either, because you want to buy a car sometime. Now, I know that at first, you're probably driving your dad's car, and maybe that doesn't seem like all the greatest plan, but it's frugally. Stewardship-wise, it's a pretty good plan. And so, if you're wise, you're going to be taking the other half, the spendable half, we'll say, and put part of that away for your purchase of your first vehicle, so that you can buy your first vehicle with cash. While you don't have as many expenses, you're planning ahead, so that when you start life, you're not back on the heels of the interest game and always just kind of paying for that car after a five-year loan. Now I need a new car, or want a new car, and then I start the cycle again and I'm paying some more. I'm borrowing money to buy that car. Anyhow, I think I've made enough of a point there. So pay off your vehicles as quickly as you can. Once you've paid off your vehicle, start paying for the next car. And then another idea: if you can't afford it, don't buy it. We don't always have to have it, even if the ads say that we deserve it. That makes us feel so good. But they're really after only one thing, and that's to sell the advertiser's product. And so we need wisdom and discernment. Do I have the cash to pay for it? Will I need this money for something else here shortly? And if the answers are yes and no, well, technically maybe you have it, but let's consider a little further. Should I buy this item or save the money for something that I may want a little later? Is this item the most pressing thing on my list of things I'd like to have? Remember that the thing that I would really like to buy today will be replaced by the next thing just weeks or a month down the road. And so learn to develop some kind of a resistance to this thing that I don't want it, even if I deserve it. And then do not buy on impulse. back again to the I deserve it. That plays into our natural tendencies towards greed or covetousness. And greed makes us think we need things we don't and that we should have things that we shouldn't. So if we can't afford it, then let's not buy it, and don't let the credit card tempt you to buy it. The fourth one, do not buy on impulse. Have you ever noticed that the stores have a lot of low-priced items that are in the checkout lanes? Candy bars, nail clippers, bottled water, magazines, and so on and so forth. They only cost a few dollars, and they won't take up much more room in the cart, so it's tempting. It can be tempting to grab something and put it in the cart. These are called impulse items because they're designed to tempt you to buy on impulse items that we don't really need. Sometimes we're even tempted to buy things impulsively that are expensive. There are tempting ads telling you that you deserve to splurge. These ads appeal to our sinful nature by telling us that we can have what we want and when we want it. They encourage us to fill our stomachs now and to get a new expensive car now. As a Christian, let's be discerning and wise. Instant gratification may appeal to the flesh, but delayed gratification pays off in the long run. And remember, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Fifthly, think used. You know, almost everything that we buy can be bought either new or pre-owned, like houses, cars, clothes, toys, and furniture. New is nice, but used will save you money up front and in the long run. Studies have shown that we save, by buying a used car, we save more than 50% over buying a new one. And used clothes and furniture, toys, and so on from a consignment shop or a garage sale can save you more than 70%. So the next time you buy, think used. Remember, a dollar saved is a dollar earned. So I suggest, try these suggestions and see if they won't help you keep your spending within your income. Habit number one, spend less than you earn. Now, wise habit number two is a play on a phrase that merchants like to use. Save now, buy later. Now, merchants like to use the phrase buy now and pay later to entice customers to buy their products. And it may seem appealing to avoid immediate bills, but don't be fooled. They're on their way. They'll come later. And you got to pay sometime. So here's a new version of that phrase, save now and buy later. And it's a great habit. Now, I've already suggested by some of the suggestions in the last section that saving is a wise move. But this principle does take patience and wisdom. Save now, buy later. Proverbs says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. A wise man saves, but we all have because we all have future needs, he saves for a new roof or a new car or some other need. And if we fail to save for these things, we'll not be able to buy these things, or we'll have to buy them on credit or borrowed money. So keeping some of your income to pay for future needs is critically important. We will need another car when our present car wears out, a new furnace or repairs for our washer or a replacement refrigerator. A wise man saves, but a foolish man devours. Save now, buy later. Saving for emergencies, sort of the same song, different verse. There are these significant unplanned expenses, as we've mentioned, car repairs, dental expenses, refrigerator repair, furnace malfunction. So now we're not talking about the purchase of these items themselves. We're talking about the maintenance and the dental expenses for the maintenance on some other equipment. And then, so the suggestion is, let's put 10% of our gross income into a paycheck, from our paycheck into a savings account until we've got a total of 5% of the gross annual income, and then direct the 10% towards a longer-term savings account. And do that until you have a need to replenish the first account, then you revert back. So this saving for longer-term needs are the bigger ticket items that we've talked about before that can include car or furniture or carpet or a down payment on the house. You know, the objective of saving for short terms is to allow us to pay cash for the bigger items that we plan to buy in the next 5 years. And how much we save depends on our goals. Let's say that we want to buy a $7,000 car in 3 years. If you do the math, you discover that you're going to have to save about $200 a month to have the money in savings to pay that car in cash. But caution, we really shouldn't be putting money into these savings accounts if we currently have credit card debt rolling or other consumer debt that, like the current car and so on. We should be putting this money into paying that off as fast as possible and then start the saving. You know, saving is easy if our future needs become more important than our current wants. It's called rearranging our priorities when we learn to think this way. So save now and buy later. And I looked at Dave Ramsey's site on the web and found that he recommends about 20 ways to save dollars, and I've picked out a handful. He says, cut down on groceries by making a list beforehand and avoiding impulse buying. He suggests that we buy generic medicines and staple foods and cleaning supplies, etc. He says it's a good habit to set up automatic transfers from your checking account to your savings account. He says spend extra income wisely. You know, the bonus, the income tax refund, or that special project that you got to do on off hours that brought in the extra income, he says, use it to pay off your debts, and in the absence of those, put it into your savings account for those next bigger items that you want to buy. And he suggests pack a lunch and eat at home. And then he says, do it yourself on everything, from maintenance on the appliances to the car to the home. Do it yourself. Figure out how to do it and save those expensive labor bills. And he suggests even something as practical as skip the coffee shop. Save now, is the theme, so that we can buy later. Wise habit number 3. Now, we recognize that the first habit is spend less than you earn. The second one, save now and buy later. The third habit has already been hinted at as well, respect and control debt. These three simple habits will help you stay out of financial trouble. These habits will improve your finances and help you be like the faithful servant in Matthew 25, who was commended by his master. Well done, good and faithful servant. So respect and control debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. So the first step in understanding debt is to know that debt should not be the normal state of your finances. It's in the best interest of moneylenders and merchants to have you shrug your shoulders at debt, but it's not in your best interest to nonchalantly borrow money. Debt is expensive. It can ruin you financially, and it can ruin you and your family. Debt can make you a slave to bills and to creditors, and you will be left in want. So be careful when you borrow money to make a purchase. Does this mean that you should never borrow money? Not necessarily. But it's important that you understand the consequences of borrowing money so that you can understand and manage it. Proverbs 22, 26 and 27 says, "Do not be the one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." Respect and control debt. There are several different kinds of debt. Credit card debt is the balances that are carried over month to month. Consumer debt is those 3 to 7 year loans that are used to buy the bigger ticket items, like for cars or furniture, etc. And then there's student debt, used to pay for college education expenses, and mortgage debt that we use or might use to buy a home. It can be an investment in an appreciating asset, so it can, if used prudently and carefully, these last two especially, if used prudently and carefully, these can be helpful. Respect and control debt. Because debt can become a cancer that can destroy you financially, we need to plan to control it and ultimately get rid of it. And we'll look at some strategies here now. Coming back to this little chart that I had for understanding your paycheck, well, notice that of these things, taxes are required, and that it's wise to be a regular giver in saving. So we respect that and start from that. But then we notice the bottom lines under the line here, they're debt lines. And so, as we've been emphasizing, pay off your credit card every month, because the average credit card today charges between 15 and 18%. What I read was that 15% may be for the current loans or the current charges, but 18% if you get a new card. And so if you can't pay it off, it's time for plastic surgery. It's time to get a hold of this thing. And then for the house loan, the average rate is 3.25% on a 30-year loan today. It's near an all-time low. And so that is not as scary an interest rate. But still, cumulatively, if debt grows and becomes a major draw on your paycheck, then it is something that you want to address and you want to reduce. So we respect and control debt. Back to the mortgage. Although there's nothing intrinsically wrong with using a mortgage to buy a home, here are some guidelines to help us. We should plan to live in the home at least 7 years. See, there are closing costs and other costs in buying a home. You don't want to repeat that at great frequency. And you want to buy a home that you can afford. One counselor recommends that housing payments, including taxes and insurance, should be no more than 25% of take-home pay. Another recommends is not to borrow more than double your annual income. So that's a pretty practical one. If you know that you make about $50,000 a year, then you don't want to borrow more than a $100,000 house, which assumes that, in saying it that way, that you already have the money put aside, saved up, for the 20% down payment. So you might be buying a $120,000 house and financing up to $100,000 by this recommendation. And of course, it's going to be harder if you've got a number of these other lines of debt. But if you've worked on your debts and kept them low, otherwise this kind of debt will probably be serviceable. And then keep the mortgage term short, preferably to 15 years or less. It greatly reduces the overall outlay in total cash for the home if you can negotiate it down from the default 30 years. Respecting and controlling debt. Now here's one that's going to look just tremendous online, because all of the things that are overstriking these four, credit card debt and consumer debt and student debt and mortgage debt, I'm going to lay on here one at a time. Credit card debt has tremendously high interest. So we learn to respect and control this debt. We just eliminate it as fast as we can. And then consumer debt, pay off next. Save now. Begin to live by save now and buy later kinds of strategy, so that we're not paying all that interest and so that we're not so encumbered. And set a goal to be totally debt-free from all the other debts that you have as well, student debt or mortgage debt, so that we don't have financial worries, so that we can do like Grandpa, live a little more comfortably from paycheck to paycheck. And we'll have freedom from the debt treadmill. I just think all of this is helpful for us to develop a proper respect for debt. There are those people that can make some interesting points that you can use debt to build your rental properties and so on. I'm not here to address that. That's part of a business model. Right now, though, I'm talking about personal finances and how we mention and how we manage those kinds of things. I think it's different to take out a loan for a property that you're going to be having income on, and if it is mortgaged on its own value, the loss that you may take is just to lose the place. But let's be very cautious about starting quickly to add mortgages or second mortgages on our primary living space. Let's be as financially conservative and cautious as we can be as we manage our personal finances. I'm going to close with a reference again this morning to the things that God says to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Also, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Remember, Satan is out there actively. We're just bombarded with these appeals to covet the things that are around us, and to love money itself. And so we have to recognize that we're continually needing to guard against greed and materialism and instant gratification and foolish spending, because God is calling us to responsibility in this area. And he's asking us, challenging us, not to exploit others' generosity, but to work with our hands to provide for ourselves. Wise financial management. We've read from the scriptures that God created and God owns everything. He gives us stewardship of the resources that we have, and we manage that. And he asks us to take responsibility. And these things, these three financial habits, simple habits, can make a big difference. To spend less than we earn, to save now and buy later, and to respect and control debt. Let us pray. Father, I come to you with a desire that this morning's lessons can be applied that you'd help us to take courage, that struggles that we may have and face don't have to be that way, and that we can come to you and to trusted counselors with the openness of Steve and Jessica, who asked, "What did we do wrong?" That kind of humility and that kind of openness is what we crave, and we pray that you would help us to help each other as needed, and that you would guide us, that we could control the impulses and overcome the temptations to spend foolishly and more than we should. I pray that you would help these simple concepts to bear fruit. I pray that it could bear the fruit of helping us to financial freedom, and that it could bear the fruit of helping us to lay a good foundation for life. Father, we recognize that we're all on a growth pattern. We're all in a continuum. And I pray that you would forbid that we would compare ourselves amongst ourselves, that we would walk humbly, even as the COVID situation is reminding us, we don't know, but what we will get the next bite. I pray that you would help us to avoid the temptations of the evil one, and to help us to live lives that bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.